We're going to turn, please, to the letter of Paul to the Colossians for a few verses. The first one in chapter 2, please. So Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 9 and 10 together. These are very well-known verses from God's Word. So these verses are speaking about the Lord Jesus and tells us in Colossians 2 and 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Turn over, please, to verse 20, the same chapter. Verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And that will do for our reading, very familiar reading from God's Word, and we trust that we will have the blessing of the Lord on our thoughts this evening. Now, there are two tremendous truths that are emphasized again and again in the letter to the Colossians. Two truths that we need to grasp hold of as Christians, no matter what stage in our Christian life we are. The first one is this: the reality of just how great Jesus Christ is. And over again in this little letter, we are brought to the truth of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The twin truth with that is not just the supremacy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two truths are emphasized again and again. You'll find the first one, for example, emphasized in a tremendous way in chapter 1, from verses 15 to verse 21, a passage that details for us just the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come into chapter 2, and from the verses we've read, from about verse 9, right to the end of the chapter, you have something of the sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing and emphasizing these two truths because of an imminent danger, that the Colossian saints were, they were in danger of being exposed to teaching that would lead them away from the truth of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a consequence to these two truths. And the consequence for us as believers is this: that because the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme, we need no one else. And because the work of Christ is sufficient, we need nothing else. So we need no one else, and we need nothing else. But these saints at Colossae were in danger of imbibing, of listening to, of believing a teaching that, although it seemed very spiritual, and it seemed to meet their needs, their spiritual needs, it was a teaching that took them away from the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of his work. And you'll find in the chapter that we've read, if you just look, please, in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, to lead you away with persuasive arguments, to lead you away with deceptive words, with attractive packaging." Sometimes, most times, false doctrine and error is packaged up in packaging that is very attractive, And so Paul is saying in verse 4, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Look at verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The word spoil there is to carry away captive or kidnap you. So to take away your enjoyment of the liberty that you have in Christ. So there's a teaching, saints at Colossae, that you are that's out there that you may well be starting to listen to, but at its heart, it wishes to take you away from the liberty that you have in Christ. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. This teaching was putting up particular rituals and religious ceremonies that you needed to be, as a Christian, you needed to be involved in order to grant you a greater status with God. Now, Paul says, don't do that. Don't let the teaching do that. Don't let men come and teach you things that take you away from the liberty you have in Christ. And in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of the angels. Don't allow any teaching to rob you of the joy of what it is to be in a vital, spiritual, living union with Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, maybe just at the start of our little time together, let's think about that for just a few seconds. We are surrounded with error, with false teaching, with teaching that claims to be Christian, that has the label of Christian, that uses Christian words, that uses biblical words, and yet at its heart, it is teaching that takes the heart of the child of God away from the supremacy of the person of Christ and the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And we have at our fingertips every day, we are exposed to teaching like this on our phones, on our PCs, our computers, our laptops, our iPads. Just with a click of a button, we can put on something that we think is a Christian thing because it has a label of Christian. It could be songs, it could be a message, but at its core, if we're not careful, we could be taking in teaching that is dissolving our enjoyment and robbing us of the joy that we can have as Christians with being linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the link then, I suppose, between this, between his supremacy and his sufficiency and the fact that I need nothing more and I need no one else? What's the link of that? What's the join between there? The fact that he's supreme and I need nothing else. Well, very simply, it's this. It's the fact that he and I are linked together. He and I are linked. So because he is supreme, I need nothing or no one else because I'm linked with him. Because his work is sufficient, I need nothing else because I'm linked with him. And so what Paul does in Colossians is explore and develop and emphasize this truth of our link with Christ, our association with Christ. What does it mean to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul will teach us that the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus is not only the relationship a king has with his citizens or a lord has with his servants or the relationship a teacher will have with his students or the relationship that a savior has with those that he has saved. It is all that, but it's something greater. It's something deeper. It's something even closer. The relationship, brothers and sisters, that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the relationship that a head has with a body. Now, we can't get any closer than that. A head is in a vital, living link with a body, and a body is livingly linked, united in union with a head. Now, that's what Paul is wanting to stress and develop and ground these saints in, that whenever you understand just how close you are linked with Jesus Christ, you won't need to look anywhere else. You won't need to look anywhere else for satisfaction. You won't need to look anywhere else for trying to bring you a greater spiritual status with God, or to try to develop you in spirituality. No, because you know that you are linked with the supreme Jesus Christ. And there can be no greater relationship for us as Christians. And remember, this relationship is unique. The link that you have, brothers and sisters, with Christ is not a relationship that angels enjoy with Christ. It's not a relationship that any other created being has with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you have it, and I have it. The moment you put faith in Christ, God brought you into a vital relationship, a union with his Son that will never be or can never be dissolved for all eternity. This really is part of what Paul speaks about in Colossians as the mystery. Now, sometimes we talk about mystery and the saints of God kind of close off a wee bit because it's maybe a difficult concept to grasp hold of. But a mystery is a truth revealed in the New Testament through the apostles of the Lord Jesus, through the prophets of the Lord Jesus, that in the Old Testament was hidden. It was something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now is revealed. And so part of the mystery, part of the great panorama of truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now is revealed, is this, that the Messiah is not now on earth, but the Messiah is now in heaven. He is ascended. He is glorified. As a man in heaven, he is a glorified man, and there are a group of saints, there are people on earth, saints on earth, that are linked to him in heaven. Now, that wasn't something that was ever revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, that was something that when we look at Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, that was hid in the mind of God from all eternity. This great and amazing truth that Christians on earth can be linked with the Son of God in heaven. And Paul in chapter 1, if you have just still your Bibles open, Paul in chapter 1 and verse 27 says that God wants us to know this mystery, to whom God would make known. Then in chapter 2 and verse 2, he wants us to understand this mystery, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, and on through the rest of the letter, Paul wants us, and God wants the saints to live, not just to know the mystery, not just to understand the mystery, but to live in the joy of this mystery. That this mystery isn't just a theoretical statement or a phrase or a doctrine, but it's a truth that becomes part of the wart and woof of my life, that I live in the goodness and in the reality of what it means that I am linked with God's Son in heaven. And what we've done in our reading this evening is pick out four phrases, if you like. There's many other phrases I'm sure you can think about just now, but in the passage of Scripture we've read together, there are four phrases that in one sense help us to understand the significance of what it is to be linked with God's Son in heaven, to be in union with him. Now, in verse 20 is our first little phrase, and Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, or if you died with Christ, that's our first phrase, to have died with Christ. Paul is teaching us here that all Christians have died with Christ. Now, you might be a new believer and you might think, well, I know that Jesus died for me, but I never really heard that I died with Christ. I'm not sure what that means. Well, with the help of God, we'll look at that. So you have died with Christ. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible tells us here that we not only have died with Christ, but we have been risen with Christ. We are risen with Christ. And I know you believers that have read your Bible and love your Bible for many years will know these phrases before we even come to them. Risen with Christ. And then verse 3 in chapter 3 tells us that we're not just risen with Christ, but our life is hid with Christ in God. And then in verse 4, we are going to appear with Christ in glory. So those are just the four little things I want to leave with you for the next 10 minutes or so. That we have died with Christ. We are risen with Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And in the day to come, we're going to appear with Christ in glory. Died with Christ, that looks back to the past. Risen with Christ and hidden with Christ is something that's present now. And Paul looks forward into the future and says in the day to come, we're going to appear with Christ. So what does it mean for a believer, for a Christian to have died with Christ? This is maybe a difficult phrase to grasp hold of. Now, death in the Bible is simply separation. It stands for separation. When a man or a woman physically dies, well, their soul is separated from their body. There's a separation that occurs. And when it comes to this phrase of dying, us dying with Christ, or us having died with Christ, sorry, what Paul is telling us is that because we are linked with Jesus Christ, God's Son, there has come into our life a separation from certain things. So it's not just that we have died with Christ, full stop. It's that we have died with Christ to particular things, or we have died with Christ from particular things. So because of my link with God's Son, because I am in union with Him, then and because of that, my link with other things has dissolved. I am now no longer linked with things I previously was linked with. And so that's really the idea behind having died with Christ. So how does the Bible describe this? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we have died to sin. We have died to sin. So what Romans is telling us in chapter 6 and verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Romans 6 and verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Because I am linked with Christ, because you are now linked with God's Son, the dominating power of sin has been broken in your life. You are now free from that. You are now separated from the dominating power of sin over you. Now, you might not know that, or you might not have thought about that. You might have thought just whenever you trusted Christ that your sins are forgiven, and they are, but something greater happened. God did something. God separated you from the dominating power of sin over your life. Yes, it's true that you can still sin, but sin no longer has authority or power over you. We're also separated from the law because of the death of Christ. Romans 7 verse 4 talks about that. We're also separated from the religious world or from the human ability, from having to try and attain or maintain a righteous standing with God from our own human ability. We're free from that. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to try and think about that, because in the death of Christ and being linked with Christ, I come into all the good, all the benefits of his death accrue to me. And one of those benefits is that I now am free from having to try and attain my own standing with God or maintain my righteous standing with God, because Christ has done that. And because Christ has done that in the virtue of who he is and what he has done, I'm free from that. And so I am dead to the world. I'm dead in that sense to human ability because of my links with Christ. But in Colossians 2, we're told here that we have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world. I know this is a big subject, but it seems as if what Paul is speaking about here is reminding these Colossian believers that before they were saved, they were would have been involved in superstitious practices, maybe witchcraft, the occult, different things like this. They would have been aware of spiritual influences over them. They would have been afraid and would have been living in fear that these spiritual influences, spirit beings, had a control over their life. And in many senses, they did have, because they were under the power of the enemy. Now, Paul says, now, because you have trusted Christ, because you're linked with God's Son, that link you have had, or the link that they have had with you, is gone, is broken. You are dead to those things. No longer can they have any control over you. And maybe more and more frequently, we come across people who are saved from a superstitious background, where they are saved from an occultic background, that are saved from a background of shamanism or of witchcraft. And when they become Christians, maybe there is that fear that they're still and somehow under the authority of these spirit beings, of these demonic powers. And even as Christians now, there's a new kind of teaching out that we can be possessed, or we can be influenced or indwelt by the spirit of whatever, the spirit of depression or the spirit of so many things. Things, brothers and sisters, that are not even in the Bible. But if you're sucked in by that, remember this. That in Christ, in being united with the head, in being united with the Son of God, you have nothing to fear from any of these beings. Nothing at all. If it is that these beings can bring you into bondage, then it is that they can bring God's Son into bondage, because you're linked in a vital union with God's Son. And Paul tells us in chapter 2 that Christ is head over all principalities and powers. So we have died with Christ. There are things that we are separated from, that they are gone forever, that they will no longer have power over us. We are in a state of liberty now. So don't let anybody take you back into bondage. Not only have we died with Christ, but we are risen with Christ. See, not only does my link with the Son of God, does your link with the Son of God separate you from certain things, but your link with the Son of God has brought you into certain things. And what it has brought you into is to share in not only the blessings that God has for you, but the very, our brother Tom was praying about it, to share in the very life of a risen Christ. So because you're linked in this vital union with the head in heaven, you participate in his life. You have his resurrected life in you. You're risen with Christ. You are in possession of a life that cannot die. You're in possession of a deathless life, of a life that cannot come under condemnation, because the man who shares his life with you, the person who shares his life with you, has already died for our sins, has already been, the flesh has been condemned in him. And he lives now. He has been raised from the dead. And you have a life in him. You share his life. You see, whenever you trusted Christ, it's not that God started to change you and to make you better. God doesn't make you better. Whenever you trusted Christ, God made a new you. The old you is still there. And God, well, he has no time for it. He's not going to transform it. He's not going to inform it. He's not going to reform it. No, he gives you a new life. And so sanctification is not the old you becoming better. Sanctification is the new you developing and growing and maturing and living for God. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, there's consequences to this. Because you have a new life, then God expects you to live in a new way. And in chapter 3, we are told these things. We are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you sit in your corner in your bedroom, sort of cross-legged, and meditate and try and enter into a higher state of consciousness and try to get visions of God and visions of heaven and set your mind on heavenly things and so sort of escape earthly issues. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. In fact, he's talking about the very opposite of that. What Paul is saying here is just as an ambassador will live for the interests of his home country when living on foreign soil, now you the same, you live for the interests on foreign soil, which is on earth, you live for the interests of your head in heaven. Your life is in heaven. Your whole existence is in heaven. You're linked, your head's in heaven. You're linked with Christ. You're in union with him. But now live on earth for the interests of the man that sits at God's right hand. And that's what it means to set your affection or set your mind, pursue his interests on earth. I know our time is nearly over, but think about this for a little minute. If you were a car salesman and you were working for Ford and you were selling cars for Ford for many, many years, and then you fell out with the Ford salesman or the boss, whatever it is, and you moved your allegiance to the BMW garage down the road. And as you were in the BMW garage trying to sell BMW cars, how do you think the manager would feel if you sneaked out the odd time, went up to the Ford garage and tried to help them up the road and sell Ford cars? Well, it wouldn't work quite because your loyalty, your link with Ford is broken, and your new loyalty is now with BMW. Now remember, brothers and sisters, you're dead. Your link with the earth has broken. Your link with demonic powers is over. Your link with human ability is gone. Your link with the power of sin is dissolved. And you're now linked with a man in heaven. Now live for his interests. Pursue his interests. Whatever that might be, whether it is the sanctification of the saints, the building up of local churches, the care of the saints, the restoration of wayward believers, the spread of the gospel, whatever it is. You have a new life now. You're risen with Christ. Now live it out. Then he says, our life is hidden with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Two ideas on that. One is security. The other is obscurity. Security. This union you have with the head in heaven, will there be any time, can any power, can any being take that apart, pull you apart? No, it can't, because your life is hid with Christ in God. The only way for a being or a force to dissolve the link you have with the Son of God is to be able to dissolve the link that Christ has with God. And I don't think that's possible. Obviously, it's not possible. And so your life is secure, brothers and sisters. You have received a life. You have been hidden with Christ in God. You are secure. All the tenses around these verses stress this fact that this is something that has been done for you. It has been done in the past, and its results remain forever. You are permanently hidden with Christ in God. So there's a security in this life that we can rejoice in, and no man or no power or no demon or no angelic being can pull you apart from the Son of God. And then lastly, in verse 4, we shall appear with him in glory. We shall appear with him in glory. There's a day coming. Over nearly 2,000 times in the Bible, we are told about this day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on earth. He's going to be manifested. The word appear is the word manifested. It means to appear in true character. There's a day coming when the whole of creation is going to see the Son of God in his true character, who he really is, the one that you've put your trust in, that men curse, that men reject, that the world hates. There's a day coming when the whole of creation will see him for who he really is, and everyone will want to be associated with him then. But where will you be in that day? Will you be below him, like his enemies? Will you be behind him, like the host of heaven? In that day, brothers and sisters, the greatest day, the climax of history, when the Son of Man will appear, to be admired by all creation, where will you be? You will be with him. You will be with him. You will be right there. In the day of his glory, he will not forget you. Why? Because you are linked with him. You are in a vital, spiritual, living union with the Son of God that will never, ever be dissolved. And you will be with him, and you will be with him forever. May these things just be a little encouragement to you. I know there's much, much more in Colossians, obviously, and there's much, much more in these verses. But remember this, he is supreme. His work is sufficient. And you are in a permanent, eternal, living union with him. You cannot be separated from him forever. And because of that, all the benefits of his death accrue to you. Because of that, all the power of his resurrection life accrues to you. Because of that, all the security that he enjoys is yours. And because of that, the glory that will be seen in him, you too will be with him in it. May the Lord bless his word.